So we're reading these Sunday mornings in the Gospel of Mark, and we're reading in this last week of Jesus' life. We're reading in chapter 12, and we're going to read particularly in verse 28 to 34. If you know this section of Mark, as I say, it's the last week of Jesus' life, just the last couple of days of it, basically, really. And it's really just a series of people coming to him and asking questions. And here's another one. So let's listen together to God's word. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them, that's Jesus and the Sadducees, debating. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. And may God bless to us then the reading of his word. Don't know how many folk here watch Question Time. I know there are lots of folk who never miss it, or some it's the only program they ever watch. But in a sense, as I was saying before the reading, this little section of Mark has been for Jesus question time, just one after the other, people coming to him and questioning. And one of the things, it's actually one of the reasons I love Jesus, is that he is always, was always open to question. And in that questioning, he was always open to all. He didn't write people off. I find that interesting because, you see, it's particularly interesting the person who's posing the question here. He's a teacher of the law, or he's a scribe, is the literal phrase. The NIV translates teachers of the law because that's one of the things that the scribes did. They taught the law. It was his job to teach, to preserve, to promote the law of God. And again, what's significant about a scribe asking this particular question? Well, if you go through Mark's gospel, most often you hear that about the scribes, they, along with the Pharisees, are the main opponents, the main antagonists towards Jesus. They're constantly criticizing him. They're constantly trying to trap him. And it would have been easy for Jesus, as he sees a scribe coming towards him, to kind of put up the barriers. But no, he doesn't do that. He's open to question. And actually, this man's question, it turns out, is a genuine question. It's a real question. But it's just a reminder to us, or at least a reminder to me, don't write people off. Don't dismiss people because they belong to a particular category that normally you may not be terribly enamored with. It's just a reminder that all kinds of people can be reached by Jesus and the gospel. This man has clearly been listening to Jesus. He's been listening in on the conversation with the Sadducees. He'd seen how Jesus responds, and he wants to follow up with this question. And so he brings it to Jesus. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? And that's a really good question. If fact, it's not an unusual question. There were regular debates, we read from the time, there were regular debates and discussions among the Jewish rabbis on those who were serious about the law, those who took, apparently in the Old Testament, they counted there are 613 different statutes of law. And so there were often debates about which of those statutes, which were lighter, which were weightier, which were smaller, which were greater, which were the most important ones. And this man was asking genuinely. He wasn't trying to trip Jesus up, though he had no hidden agenda. He genuinely wanted to hear Jesus on the matter. It was an honest question, and so Jesus therefore answered him directly. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And in effect, what Jesus has done in that answer is to summarize the whole of the Old Testament law under these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor. He recognizes what Paul will say later. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But I want us to think a minute just about what he actually says here. Think for a moment. Why is it, particularly this first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, why is that the first and most important commandment? Not just then, but now. Why does this one come before all other, whoever we are? Well, let me suggest at least three reasons. And the first really comes implicitly from the bigger Bible story. And maybe we can come at it this way. Just imagine for a moment a boy who is abandoned by his father at birth and is brought up by his mum, a lone parent, a single mum. She pours her life into this wee lad. She nurses him, she nurtures him, she feeds him, she changes him as he grows. She provides for him, she protects him all through his toddler years, his childhood, his adolescence. She loves him, she cares for him, and in that love and in that care, she teaches him three rules. She says to him, I want you to work hard, give to the poor, and always tell the truth. And so he seeks to keep these. And eventually he leaves home, goes off to university, does really well at school, does really well at university, gets a really good degree, gets a really good job. And all throughout that time, he diligently seeks to keep those three rules that his mum gave him. He does work hard. He does give to the poor. He always tells the truth. But once he's left home, he never comes home. He never calls his mum, never emails her, never texts her. He ignores her calls, her emails, her texts. Oh yeah, once a year he sends her a Christmas card. But that's it. Now, has that boy, that man, lived a good moral life? Well, somebody says, and maybe he says, yes, I have. I mean, I kept my mum's rules. I worked hard. I gave to the poor. I always told the truth. But then we're looking at that and thinking, yeah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. You cut yourself off from the one to whom you owed everything. The one who gave you life in the first place. The one who poured themselves into your life. You wouldn't be here were it not for her. And you don't want anything to do with her. Is that good? I think we all know that isn't good. And you see, you think about that. Bible teaches what our catechism answer says. God is the creator of everyone and everything. None of us, nothing would be here were it not for him. And that, of course, is supremely is why love of God must come first. To say, as sometimes people will say, of course, well, I'm a good person, I don't do anyone any harm, I don't steal, I don't lie, I don't give, you know, I do give to the poor, but have nothing to do with God, is to do exactly what that boy, that man did with his mom. The one to whom he owed everything. To love God has to come first. Has to. That's what Jesus is saying. But then secondly, there's also a particular context for this commandment in terms of the Jewish audience to whom Jesus is initially speaking, in the terms of the scribe and the wider one too. It's there in the biblical passage. Jesus is just quoting here from Deuteronomy 6. And when he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," that's what's known as the Shema. That's the Jewish profession of faith, which an Orthodox Jew even to this day will say daily. And there's the motivation then for loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The Lord is one. See, the pagan nations around Israel, they believed there were many gods, each with their own sphere of influence. But no, the Old Testament was clear. Israel professed, no, there is only one God, Yahweh, and he is God over all, the creator of everyone and everything. But not only that, he was, for the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Lord our God, the God who had committed himself to them in covenant, the Lord our God. And in Deuteronomy 6, and remember, again, if you go back to that, what's the context of that? The context is Moses is addressing the Israelite people as they're about to enter the promised land, the land that God had promised to give them. And he's calling on them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. And right at the start of that section, and he goes on to stress the vital, the all-embracing importance of that. Let me just read you a little. He says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And not just because the Lord your God is your creator. There's another reason. Why is it so important to keep these commandments? Why is it so important to love the Lord your God? And Moses imagines somebody, perhaps a young person, asking that very question, and he answers it later in the chapter. Verse 21, he says, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." He brought us out from Egypt to there to bring us in and give us this land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. That's why you're called to love him, to keep his command, because he loved you. When you were slaves, when you were downtrodden, when you were oppressed, he loved you and he liberated you. He brought you out. He made you his own. He is the Lord your God. You belong to him by creation, yes, but also by redemption. So love him. Surely it would be wrong to do anything other than love him. That's the only truly fitting response. And of course, if you hear that in the context of the New Testament, And you live this side of the saving, liberating love of God in Jesus Christ, then again, the response is exactly the same as John puts it in his first letter. We love because he first loved us. That's why loving God has to be the most important commandment. But then let me suggest to you a third reason. You see, when we fail, when you and I, when anyone fails to love God, our Creator, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, we not only rob him of what is rightfully his, but we rob ourselves of our ultimate human dignity. We shortchange ourselves. Henry Scougal, who was a great Scottish Christian from the past, once wrote, he wrote a famous line in a famous book. He said this, "The worth and the excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love." The worth, the excellency of a soul, a person, is to be measured by the object of their love. What do they love? What makes you truly great is what you love. And if that's so, isn't that often our problem? I came across another quotation from a completely different source while I was preparing this, from Winnie the Pooh, would you believe? But Winnie the Pooh said, "Sometimes the smallest things take up the most room in your heart." Now, there's real wisdom there, I'm telling you. Sometimes the smallest things take up the most room in your heart. Now, isn't that true? I mean, just think about it sometimes. The clothes we wear, the cars we drive, the pets we have, the houses we live in, the TV programs we watch, the teams we support, the hobbies we pursue, the jobs that we do, in the grand scheme of things, these are small things, but they are perfectly capable of taking out and up an inordinate amount of room in our hearts, to the exclusion of bigger and better things, are they not? Do you never look into, I don't know, do you ever look in your heart? Do you never look at your loves? Do you never think what cluttered hearts we have? Cluttered often with small, insignificant things in the grand scheme of things. And you think to yourself, surely, surely we were made to love more than these. And the Bible and Jesus says we were. Or again, take something that Augustine said. And Augustine, he knew the human heart better than just about anybody, I think. But he said on one occasion, he said, "My weight is my love. And wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me." Wherever I am carried, my weight is my love. And wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me. What is he saying? He's saying this. He says, why does a person return again and again to pornographic material or to alcohol or to drugs, even when in their head they despise themselves for doing it? They tell themselves they shouldn't. They tell themselves they won't do it again. Why do they go back? Because they love it. Because it has their heart. Because their love is carrying them. Why does a man go off to work, or to overwork rather, or to golf constantly to the neglect of his family? Because their love is carrying them. Even though they say in their head, oh no, family comes first, people come first. But their true love, their disordered love, is carrying them. And it's not just that we hurt others in that, of course we do. But we also dehumanize ourselves. We were made to love better than that, to love greater than that. And you see, even the good things that we love, and we do, the good things that we love, the beautiful things that we love, do we ever ask, do we ever look through those things? Do we ever ask ourselves, where does that good come from? Where does that beauty in the one that you love, whether it's physical beauty or moral or spiritual beauty, where does that come from? What's the source of it? Or that wonderful walk in the mountains that your mind loves to drift to, where does that come from? Or that sporting prowess that you so admire, where does it come from? It comes from the Creator. He's the maker, he's the source of ultimate beauty. Not to love him is to rob him again of the glory that is rightfully his, but it's also to deny our hearts their true fulfillment. That's why the command to love God first comes first. Because anything less is just to enslave ourselves to idols that can neither save us nor satisfy us. Now again, don't mistake Jesus here. He's not saying love nothing but God. He's not saying love God and don't love anything or anyone else. If he was saying that, he wouldn't have put the other commandment beside it, would he? He wouldn't have gone on to say, and here's the other one, love your neighbor as yourself. That commandment would not have been in the Old Testament law if he'd been saying, love God and don't love anything else. But if you go to Leviticus 19, and Jesus is quoting from Leviticus 19 there, and you see where that verse comes, it comes at the end of a section of commands that God is giving again to his people Israel in regard to how they're, what is to govern their relationships one with the other. And he tells them, don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive one another, don't hold back the wages of a hired man, don't spread slander. And it's all summed up then in this command, love your neighbor as yourself. But the really significant thing that throughout all these verses comes again and again is the Lord tells them why they're to behave like that. Why they're to treat one another like that. And he says, again and again, go to Leviticus 19 and read it. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, do this, do that to one another. Treat one another in this way. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. In other words, they are to behave like this ultimately for God's sake. Because again, he made them and he made their neighbor as well. Or to quote again Augustine speaking to God in his Confessions, he loves you too little who loves anything with you which he loves not for your sake. He loves you too little who loves anything together with you, which he loves not for your sake. And what Jesus is doing here in these two commandments is basically then giving us a God-centered view of life. Life as it was made originally to be, life as we were meant to be. Life as a question of the heart. It's the heart of the matter, is the matter of the heart. And what we love, loving God, loving your neighbor as yourself. And what's interesting, going back to the story, is that the scribe listening to Jesus gets that. He agrees with Jesus. Well said, teacher, the man replied. He recognizes and endorses that God-centered view. You're right in saying that God is the one, that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. He sees that true life, that true religion has got to be about more than simply external ritual. It's got ultimately to be about who you truly, fully love. God, your neighbor. And all for God's sake, who made it all in the beginning. And it's at this point, I think, we need to pay particular attention to what Jesus then says, the words with which this conversation closes. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, the scribe had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, what's he saying there? Well, he's certainly encouraging this man. He's certainly encouraging him, commending him. When you say to someone, you know, not far to go, generally speaking, you're encouraging them, are you not? And yet you're encouraging them surely with a view to completing the journey. You know, if you're going somewhere and you say, well, it's not far to go now, you're encouraging them to keep on, aren't you? And so what's Jesus saying? Is he saying to him, you know, just, oh, keep on trying to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself? Is that what he's saying? Just keep on trying that and maybe you'll get into the kingdom? No, Jesus said to him, certainly he wanted him to complete the journey. He's saying to him, wasn't far from the kingdom, but he's saying to him, you're not there yet, you're not in the kingdom. And the question really is, did the scribe know how to complete the journey? Did he know how to enter the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God? It's knowing the blessing of God, the favor of God, the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, the salvation of God in your life. He certainly understood and affirmed that God-centered view expressed in those two primary commandments that lies at the center of life in the kingdom. But did he know how to enter it? Had he seen his own need in relation to these two commandments? And have we? This is just so important. You see, isn't this the problem? I mean, Jesus couldn't possibly have been saying to him, well, you know, yes, take those two commandments and just try a little bit harder and you'll get in. He couldn't possibly have been saying that to him. Why couldn't he have been saying that to him? Well, for all the reasons we've been talking about so far, I mean, listen to that commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How many of us have done that? And it's that little word, all, isn't it? For some of us, I guess, God may not have had any place in our hearts. Far less all. But I mean, for any of us, who has loved God with all? And when it comes to our neighbor, your neighbor, my neighbor, I mean, can we honestly say that we devote the same energy, the same time, the same intensity to our neighbor's welfare as we do to our own? If that's what we've got to do to enter the kingdom, we're lost. It's no use saying to somebody like me, saying like somebody like him, saying to any of us, try harder. We can't rely on these commandments and our keeping them to carry us into the kingdom precisely because we can't keep them. The law and our obedience to it is already a leaking boat that will sink us. It certainly won't save us. It's a broken key that can never open the kingdom of God. No, you see, there's only one human heart that ever loved God with all his soul, all his strength, all his mind. There's only one who ever loved, one heart who ever loved his neighbor as himself, and it's the heart of the man who's speaking that day to the scribe. And indeed, the reason that he's in Jerusalem at this moment is because he's on his way to give the ultimate demonstration of that wholehearted love to God and neighbor. He's on his way to the cross. And so Mark wants us to ask, why is Jesus heading for the cross? Well, just notice something about the conversation with the scribe again. How does the scribe address Jesus? He calls him teacher. He was initially drawn to Jesus because of his teaching. But Jesus is not going to the cross because he's a teacher. He's going to the cross because he knows that we need more than a teacher. We don't need somebody who can tell us what the most important law is, although it's helpful, but it won't help us to get into the kingdom. We don't need a teacher. We need a savior. We can't enter that kingdom. None of us can enter that kingdom of God by human attainment. You can only enter the kingdom of God on the basis of divine atonement for our failure to keep the law. And that's exactly why Jesus is going to the cross. Having lived a life of wholehearted obedience and love for God and for his neighbor, he's going to take that life, and on the cross he's going to take our place, and he's going to offer there a perfect sacrifice for all our failure. Please, you daren't rely on yourself and your trying to keep the law to save you, to get you into the kingdom. You daren't rely on that. You need to rely on Jesus, the Savior. Some of you know these words. You've sung them since you were children. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. There's no other way. Did that man see that? I don't know. Have you seen that? Jesus comes to you this morning not first of all as your teacher. He is your teacher, but you don't need him firstly as your teacher. You need him as your Savior. Trust him. His obedience, that's the great thing. That takes all the pressure off. It's the most liberating thing in all the world to know that his obedience, his death, covers your sin and makes you acceptable to God. He'll carry you into the kingdom. And then, with his help, you can begin to embrace this God-centered view of life, loving God and loving your neighbor, not to save you, the law can never save you, but just to please him and to begin that restoration of your true humanity and to begin to give him the love, the honor, the glory that is his due. Take him, not firstly as your teacher, but as your Savior. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again we ask, just as we sang there before, for your grace, your word, Lord, to warm our hearts, to create within us that trust, that confidence in yourself, to open our eyes, to see in your Son, the Savior that you have provided for us, to rest on him, to rely everything upon him, and then to live with him for your glory, to your praise, growing, we pray, growing in our love for you and our love for others too. Hear our prayer. Help us in this, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.